Look over to Ephesians 4 here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to again be in verse 12 in particular, but we're going to read down to verse 16. And then we'll ask a couple of questions and get ourselves going here. Verse 12 says this, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And that's what we're going to talk specifically about this morning. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the great privilege that You have given to us as members in Christ, members one of another, to impact directly the edification of ourselves and to do so in love. And we pray, Father, that as we talk about this morning and these next several weeks, that we would again remember that it really isn't about us, and it's certainly not about our energy and ourselves as the resource, but that You've placed us into Christ, that He is our head, He is our resource, and therefore to do this labor of love, the work of the ministry, out of Christ being our life. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. So let me ask a few questions to get ourselves going this morning, and I do hope that you have a piece of paper and something to write with. The tablecloths are not fair game to write on, okay? But they might be, because they're going to be taken home and washed it anyway. Okay, question for you. When we read down from verse 12 to verse 16, just kind of scan that down again. You see, it talks about the perfecting of the saints. You see edifying. You see verse 13, you see the perfect man. The idea of measure, the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, you don't want to be tossed to and fro. Verse 15, you want to grow up into Him. Verse 16, the whole body, every joint, every part, edifying of itself in love. As you just kind of think down through that, kind of let your eyes scan down through that, what are some of the main ideas that you see the Apostle Paul, and I should say it this way, that you see the Holy Spirit wanting to get across to us? Yes, Ken, go ahead. That is excellent. Did you hear what he said? I'll get you in just a second, Beth. The first phrase of verse 15 really is an excellent description, and it is, of what the ministry is about. Speaking the truth and doing so in love. Okay, Beth, you were going to say something?
Well, really, God is the head.
Yes?
This is God's plan for the body of Christ.
For the body of Christ as a whole.
Everyone. That's why we need to ministry of the Apostle Paul,
yep.
So that God can create.
Did you see it? You see at verse 16. Let me ask you: are you in verse 16?
Yes.
Where are you in verse 16?
Okay.
The whole body. So you're in there. Fitly joined together, compacted by that which. Okay. Next, every joint supply. So you're. Did you know you come to church and you go into a joint? usually that's not a good thing, right? Next time someone asks you, what do you do on Sundays? Just say, we go to the local joint in San Juan Capistrano. You're, whoa, what are you doing there? You know, I thought you were Christians. We are. Come and check our joint out, kind of a thing, you know? So we have spirits, all right, but we have the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay, see, to every joint, okay? And then it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of, okay, every part. Do you see what the body as a whole, down to every joint, every part. Who is it that impacts or produces or accomplishes the edifying of the body? Verse 16. There it is. Interesting. Edifying of itself. So, is there any question that when you're reading down from verse 12 down to verse 16, the issue is God is interested in and wants us not just individually but collectively to build each other up. Okay? If you could place an importance to Paul's epistles, like one book being more important than the other, and they're not. I don't want to say it that way. So let me ask it differently. Would you say that the book of Ephesians is probably pretty important in all of Paul's epistles? Not that the others are not.
Yes.
But it is, okay? Where are you in the book of Ephesians now? You're in chapter where?
Four.
Chapter 4. You're at the meat of the book, so to speak. The application of it, right? And so it's interesting that right at the meat, at the heart of what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, man, the thing that I really am concerned about you as believers, I want you guys to grow up spiritually. I want you to grow in the understanding and appreciation of what God's doing. All right? And so we're going to spend a few weeks talking about this because this is that important. There are several reasons why it's important. One of the most important reasons why this is important is because of the warning in verse 14. What's the warning at verse 14? Yeah, you don't get tossed to and fro. How many of you today believe that there is false doctrine out there in the world? Come on, what about those that didn't raise their hands? Okay. Question. How many of you believe that the preponderance of doctrine that is out there is false compared to the amount that's out there that's the truth? Yes, just in terms of what you hear and preach and so forth. So the next question is, how many of you are very careful about not just what you hear, but what you adopt as truth? Now raise your hand if you are. You just have to be. You just have to be. If the Bible says that Satan will appear as an angel of light, then that means you need to watch out. That it just means you have to spiritually be on guard. You just have to. If this verse says, look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you think about the tactics that the adversary uses, what can you readily observe from verse 14 as to what his tactics are?
By any means.
By any means?
Deception.
Deception. Counterfeiting. He's not going to come right straight at you and say, hey, I'm the devil. I want you to go to hell with me. I want you to believe bad doctrine and get on my team. He doesn't come that way. That is not how he appears. He comes as an angel of light. So you really have to be careful about... You can listen to a lot of stuff, but just be on guard. Be willing to ask the question that when you hear something and it sounds good, just be willing to make sure and filter it through sound doctrine before you readily adopt it. Right? Ken, did you have your hand up or something? Or? Yeah, exactly. What saith the Scripture? That was the 4:3, Romans 4:3. What saith the Scripture, right? Be willing. There's a lot of people out there that you can listen to. They have some good information. You can say, man, that was a good message. And then tune them in tomorrow and you say, and it wasn't that so good, okay? Kind of a thing. But you just have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to be very careful about what I just let into my inner man and assume that it's the truth, even if they're quoting Scripture, okay? So you can see the issue in this whole passage is God wants us to grow up spiritually in an appreciation of what He's doing. Today we're going to talk specifically about the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. See back at verse 12, He says, for the perfecting of the saints. We've talked about that already. What does that mean? The perfecting of the saints. What does that mean?
Mature.
Building up mature thinking, right? Equipping the saints to think like God thinks in the dispensation of grace, right? You're building them up, okay? So the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. So I want you to write down a couple things this morning on a piece of paper. First, what is the work of the ministry? What exactly is it? It includes that, yes. Okay? Yes. You're going to preach my whole message? Yes, thank you. No, that's good. That's awesome, you know. That is certainly right. If y'all are writing some things down, she already gave you a couple of great things to write down. So, what is the work of the ministry? It will definitely include evangelizing, edifying. We're going to see some of the things in detail here. So, what is the work of the ministry? Follow-up question is, can I participate in any of this? Right? That's the follow-up question. But there's a more significant question even than that. What was it, Rich?
Am I?
Am I willing to? Okay? Now, in order for us to really answer that last question, am I participating, there's a couple of ways that we can tend to approach that. If you want to participate in the work of the ministry, and yet you feel like you're not, but you want to, because the preacher preached about it, well, now what's the motive? You see, it could be a law motive. And I'm saying, don't do that. No. That's a waste of time. You can do the right things with the wrong motive and it not being Christ in you. So why do it? Someone was kind of talking this morning about that the grandkids went to SeaWorld or wherever or something like that. And I said, well, much better than that than going to most of the churches out there. Do you understand why I said that? So you can do the right thing for the wrong motive. And I'm saying, well, okay, don't. First, understand how grace works. And then learn to let it work in you. And then one of the natural byproducts of the grace life is the work of the ministry. See the difference there? So we're going to talk this morning about the work of the ministry. First of all, then, when we talk about just the use of the word ministry. What does that word mean? What do you see in the word ministry? Yeah, okay, so let's just do this. So you've got to minister. Okay, I'll just do it that way. But what does that mean?
There we go.
To serve, okay? Okay, good. What? How else do we use the word minister? Ministry. What? Did someone say care? Care, yeah, excellent. So you've got care. Okay, what else? What else do you see in the word? Like in our country, or various countries, they have the minister of education or the minister of defense.
Ambassador.
That's interesting, isn't it? So implied in the idea of ministry is also the idea of ambassador. Didn't Paul say we're ambassadors for Christ? Okay? So when you see the word ministry, he's a minister of, you almost automatically think of the idea of service or giving care or representing someone, right? Let's look at a few verses in Scripture about this. It's pretty interesting. Go back with me, if you would, over to Exodus 24. We'll do this kind of quickly. We're trying to allow the Bible to tell us or paint us a picture of what the word ministry means, what it looks like in action. Okay? Look with me to Exodus 24. It's kind of interesting, just real quickly here. Exodus 24. And if I wrote the right reference down, it is, it's verse 13. Okay, this is the context here. Moses is going to go up and receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He's taken the tables of stone. I'm going to jump to verse 12. 24:12, but it's in particular verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Okay, and here it is. And Moses rose up, and his, what?
Minister,
Joshua. And Moses went up unto the mount of God. Well, Joshua was Moses' minister? What's the use of the word minister in that verse? Like a helper is exactly right. So once again, when you think the idea of service, care, ambassador, you think of help, right? Think of help. Helper. Okay, excellent. Okay, Joe got that. That was good, wasn't it? Okay. Look at 28. Look at 28. Another one. Look at 28 verse... watch this. 28:1. Exodus 28:1. He says this, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may," and there's the word, "minister unto me in the priest's office," and so on. Okay? That's interesting. That Aaron and his sons are going to minister. That verse says minister to God. Did you ever think about God needs ministering to? Does God need edifying? Say no. So what's the sense of that Moses, I'm sorry, that Aaron and his sons would minister to God? What are they going to do? Are they going to build God up? Are they going to add something to God that God's missing? Yes, go ahead. There it is. There. So write down the word participate. Okay. Participate in this case, that doesn't look like participate, does it? Does that look anything except the first letter, like participate anyway? But the idea of participating with God in what He's doing. And now aren't you kind of back to the same idea as ambassador? See that? Let's look at some others here. Watch this now. Go with me if you would. That was excellent, Denise. Look over to this time, go to Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20. You'll see another use of the word minister in the context. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and this time we're gonna be at verse 26, but let's get some more of the context here. Okay. He says at look at verse 25. The word is going to appear in verse 26, but let's get the context in verse 25. So Matthew 20:25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are there are great exercise authority upon them." Okay, stop. What's the picture in verse 25 among the Gentiles? You have the princes. So those would be like the kings, the princes, the rulers of the Gentiles. He says they exercise dominion over the Gentiles, right? What does he mean by that? Lord over. The structure, the chain of command. He uses the word... They exercise dominion over them and uses the word authority. See that? And the great exercise authority upon them. But what's the contrast now? Verse 26. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your" what? Notice it's the opposite of the idea of having dominion or having authority. It's the opposite of ruling over someone, being their boss. Instead, you're going to be what? Their servant. See that there? And how did you say it, Joe? What did you say? Helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. Okay? Just drop that thing there. So watch again. He says at verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your" what? See the words he just interchanged? Minister with the idea of serve, servant. In the context, that is, they were to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the King, to the rest of the nation, was the idea. Okay? And then he even says at verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to" what? "Give his life a ransom for many." Now, just real quickly, let me make sure that you understand a couple things here in this verse, and then we'll come back to what we're talking about. When he says to give his life a ransom for many, remember, at that time, the many was the nation of Israel, right? You don't want to allow the many there to convince you along the idea of what's called Calvinistic doctrine that said that Christ only died for the elect. And they use this verse to support that idea, but that's not what this verse is teaching. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind there. But he says the Son of Man gave himself to minister and to give. Well, then that means also that the idea of ministry to minister is to give, right? Give something of value. In this context, was it valuable? He gave his life. Isn't that wonderful there? Okay, one more, and then we're going to move on. Look over to Acts 26 now. Go to Acts 6, verse 1. This is in the early Acts period when that believing remnant out of the nation of Israel was really beginning to grow. A lot of them were coming to understand that Jesus was the Christ. They were believing that He was the Messiah, that God had raised Him from the dead. They were looking for His return within their lifetime. So say 7 to 10 years after this and everything, but they're gathering together. They had sold their possessions like Christ told them to do. And so there was an organized structure that was designed to make sure that everyone was taken care of. But the group was growing so fast that they were kind of losing control fundamentally what was happening. Okay? So watch what happens. In those days, 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily, their interesting ministration. The daily ministration. Now let's think about this. First of all, you see the problem. The problem is they were growing so fast. Would it be a logistical problem for us if all of a sudden this ministry, say, quadrupled in the next 30 days? But, you know, let's make it happen anyway, okay? We're okay with that kind of a problem, all right? But you understand just logistically what that would do. Well, in the setting here, the believers, they had sold what they had. They'd collected their goods together and so forth to make sure people were taken care of. They did that because the Lord told them to do that. They were heading into the tribulation period, etc. But the structure was beginning to break down because they were growing so fast. This neglect here was not necessarily on purpose. It's just they were being overlooked because, like, I forgot to do this. I thought it was the back heater. It was the front heater. It was the one that I thought I turned off. See, something got out of whack here. Cut. You see that concept? Do you know what I'm talking about? Just making sure. Some of you have no idea what he just said there. But anyway, so I'm very much appreciative for Ken this morning for fixing that. But they just were going too fast. And so there was a daily ministration. There was a daily ministration of what? In other words, food. Needs were being met. There was a daily service, a care, an attention, a participation they were giving to make sure the needs of the people were taken care of, but there was lacking because some of the organization began to break down because they were growing so fast. Alright? Watch what happens. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and... Okay. Then that tells you once again that the word ministration is the idea of service. Okay? He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business. Then, interesting. Then there's like an ambassador. There's a representative once again. See that? Just like, again, what Denise said earlier, that when God told Moses to tell Aaron that they're going to minister to me, well, not that God is the one who lacks anything, but they're going to represent God and then give to serve others, all right? So he says at verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the, there's the word again, the ministry of the word. Okay, now, having said all that, and the reason I spent so much time on that is just so that we could get a better picture of what the word ministering, things like that, what it actually looks like. What the Bible paints us a picture for what it looks like. And included in that is the idea of to serve, to care for, to participate in as an ambassador, to help, to give. Okay? Everybody got that picture there? Now then, let's go to Acts chapter number 20 here. Go to Acts chapter number 20. There's going to be some specific things that Paul says in relationship to the ministry that we are involved in today. Look at Acts 20, and I'm going to start at verse 24. He says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and here it is now, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to do what?
Testify.
To testify what? That's what you were saying, right? About evangelism. Question. What is our ministry? That's right. It's to testify to something, someone, what he's doing. The someone's the Lord Jesus Christ. In that verse, it's specifically to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. I got a question for you, therefore. If one of the aspects, and it's obviously a major aspect, if one of the aspects of the ministry that we're involved in today is to testify the gospel of the grace of God, then do you need to know the gospel of the grace of God? Yeah. We actually attended, we went to the Supercross last night at Anaheim Stadium. It was pretty cool, but anyway. And there were some guys there actually passing out tracts, which was actually also pretty cool. We got to talk to them and everything. I'll tell you a little about that later and everything. But whenever I run across people who are passing out tracts, I'm interested in taking them because I kind of want to see what they're preaching and everything. And I want to see what verses that they use and that kind of a thing. Because over the years, I cannot tell you how many gospel tracts or supposed gospel tracts that I've read that, frankly, they're not good. They do not give a clear gospel. Fortunately, this one was pretty clear, so I thought that was good. But so, if you're going to testify the gospel of the grace of God, you need to know the gospel of the grace of God. Because if you don't know the gospel of the grace of God, you cannot be a faithful ambassador of the ministry that God has asked us and given us the privilege to be a part of. Right? Question. Who wants to tell me, and if I don't have any volunteers, I'll pick on someone, so Ken, stand by. No. All right. Who wants to tell me in, say, 30 seconds, tell the group in 30 seconds, the details of the gospel of the grace of God? Anybody want to volunteer to tell us that? Say it loud.
Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day for my salvation.
Okay, why is that the gospel? What's good news about that? Okay, good. So why is that good news? What? Why is it good news that Christ died for our sins? Yeah, because you want Him to die for them, or do you want to die for your own sins? And the fact that He died for our sins says what about Him? He loved us. Excellent. Why does our sins matter? The wages of sin is death. And that's death in the lake of fire. See that? So in order to faithfully represent the gospel of the grace of God, we first of all have to know what the gospel of the grace of God is. The bad news is all have sinned. And that all includes me, includes you, includes everybody. All have sinned. That's the most important issue to convey. All have sinned. And that's why people don't like the gospel of the grace of God. Because people, I'm not a sinner. I might be bad, but oh, don't put me in that camp. Those are all the bad people. Kind of a thing. But the Bible is very, very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is very hard to talk about, especially in this modern world where everything is okay. And especially when in this modern world that if you hold and openly make known any convictions about morality, you are a bigoted, you are a hate monger, you are just anti this and anti that and homo this and phobic that. Just to take any kind of stand for anything that is morally true from God's Word, you are the bad guy. But on the other hand, if we're going to be true ministers of the gospel of the grace of God and really serve and show that we care people and want to give out of the grace of God, you have to speak the truth. Ken, you said earlier, speaking the truth in love. But sin and hell, it is hard to talk about. But you still got to talk about it. If you go to the doctor and you get they do the tests and everything, and then the doctor discovers that you got something bad going on, and he knows what it is. If you go in his office and he won't tell you what it is because he's afraid to offend you and so forth, he beats around the corner and beats around the bush. I guess it's around the bush, right? and sends you home. Did he really do you any favors? Absolutely not. He was dishonest to his calling. See that? So when it comes to the issue of ministering the gospel of the grace of God, we want to make sure to know what the gospel is and understand why each point is important. The bad news is of all sin. The good news is the love of God interposed Christ between us and Himself, so that the blood of Christ is the payment for our sins. God has done everything on His part so that we could get saved. And now whose responsibility is it? In our camp. See that there, which brings us really to the next issue about where Paul, look how Paul uses the word ministry over here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this now. The ministry is the gospel, to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Here he uses a different phrase. Look over at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. In fact, you know what? I need to go back to verse 18. The word is in verse 18. It says, pardon me, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us, and here it is, the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
But wait a minute now. So is our ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God, or is our ministry the ministry of reconciliation?
Yes.
The answer is yes. How can both be so?
Because of the gospel, that
we can
be reconciled to God.
Yes, understand that? See, both work together. The big picture is the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled the world unto Himself. There was a time in human history when God took the sins of the world, past, present, and future, future even from that time when this event happened that I'm going to talk about. He took the sins of the world, and He did not impute them to the world. He imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, Christ died for our sins. And so God says, look at that event. That event right there allows me to put the whole world in a condition where they are savable. I do not have to condemn the whole world. But the choice is theirs. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? He reconciled the world unto Himself. Reconciliation, you have like a split, a breakup between two parties, so to speak. And if you can have a complete reconciliation, both have to come back together. God says from His standpoint, He says, the barrier is not in my court. The hindrance is not in my court. He says, I've taken everything out of the way. Now you need to see yourself in need of the blood of Christ. Since Christ died for your sins, they're real. Sin really resulted in death, real thing. So they're very real. But if you'll trust the blood of Christ, that's how you say, yes, you'll be reconciled to myself. See, that's how they both work together. We testify the gospel of the grace of God because we have the ministry of reconciliation. See that there? So, if you look at that verse once again, at verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. See that? There's the word ambassador. It's part of the ministry. It's contained in what we do. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. You see what's happening there? God is using us today to beseech the world to respond to His offer of reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead, what? Be ye reconciled to God. Christ stood in our stead on the cross. And now we stand in His stead in time and in life. The ministry is that. Isn't that something? Go back with me now, if you would. This time go to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Do you see that there? He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and we did, right? He says we do several things. First of all, he says we faint not, that we don't give up, we don't quit. You ever feel like quitting sometimes? I was talking to a brother about a week and a half ago, a grace preacher, about a week and a half ago, we were kind of joking about a situation that had come up. But joking, not in the sense that we were making light of it, but in the sense of sometimes being involved in ministry can be, what's a good word I'm trying to say? Someone help me out here.
Challenging?
That's a great word, challenging. Sometimes you can say, okay, Lord, I'm out of here, you know, Lord. Sometimes ministry can be challenging. But in a good way. So we were kind of joking about, yeah, this, how did he say it? He said, yeah, we've seen this movie before a few times. but then we kind of thought about that verse, because that verse, we realized that, you know, if it was up to us anyway, if it was up to our flesh anyway, we would have quit a long time ago. But it says, you know, the wonderful thing about the grace of God is how it keeps humbling you in a good way. He just keeps reminding. He says, "John, what if you just quit thinking you know everything? Quit trusting in yourself. What if you just rest in my word?" And what's our reply back to God? Well, yeah, but what about?
What if?
Yeah, but what if they? Well, God says, "Well, yeah, what if they?" Yeah. Don't you love the Lord?
Amen.
Don't you just love the Lord? How patient He is with all of us. How long-suffering He is. Nothing. That phrase about with Him, there's no shadow of turning. That's good to know, isn't it? Because if He was like us, He would have turned from me a long time ago. And I suspect not just from me. But He just, His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, His love, His patience, His tenderness, is just, man, we always say it's like the sun. No, it's better than the sun. The heat, the light's always there. It's way more than that. It's always there. When Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, as we've seen receive mercy, we faint not. First thing we do, we realize that Christ is our resource. So we don't quit. When He said in verse 1, Seeing we have this ministry, He's saying that based upon chapter 3. Just real quickly, what He says in chapter 3, He compares the inability of the law to produce acceptable fruit in the eyes of God, because the law appeals to the outer man and the flesh tries to measure up and it can't. Compared to the empowering ability of grace, because grace works in the inner man and appeals to gratitude, not performance. When you think about it, how He says right at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, 3:17, He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. That's the liberty of grace. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass. We don't look in that glass and behold how messed up we are. We behold the glory of the Lord. And by beholding Him, He changes us. See that? Our change. The change happens because we behold Him. Change doesn't happen by us beholding ourselves. It happens because we behold Him in the glass. We see more of Him. We look more at Him. And then He affects us. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry that really does impact change for the right reason, the right motive, because it's using the right resource. Christ. It's about Him. See that? Now let's do this. Go back to Ephesians 4 where we started, and let's try to wrap this up a little bit here. Tie this all together if we can. I asked you earlier, what is the ministry? And then I asked you, what did I ask you next? About, I think I said something like, are you going to participate, or can I participate? Yeah, and then I said, will I participate, right? Understand this. The perfecting of the saints, look back at verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, that's building the saints up, right? So 4:12. So verse 12, perfecting the saints, that's building them up for the work of the ministry. So you want to build the saints up. So the saints have to know what the ministry is. The ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God because we have the ministry of reconciliation. So the testifying includes evangelism, includes edification, it includes all these. Serving. Serving who? The body of Christ. So one another. Giving care. Giving care to who? Body of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. So we represent Him. Help. Helping who? The body of Christ. See that? Participate. Was that participating? Yeah. Participating in one another's edification. Giving. So I want to just say three things and then we're going to close with the illustration. In order for us to be to participate in the work of the ministry, we have to know what the ministry is. We have to know what the message is. You got to know the message. That's why we spent a few minutes on that. Number two, we have to know how to rely on the right resource so that if and when change is going to occur, it will change for the right reason. That passage over there in 2 Corinthians. We look in the glass, we behold the Lord. You don't want to look in the glass and behold yourself. You want to look in the glass and behold the Lord, because then He changes us. So that's number two. Number one is we have to know the right message. Number two, we have to understand how to rely on the right resource. And then number three, based on relying on the right resource, the work of the ministry means we serve one another. We serve those in need. Who's in need? The person sitting in your chair. Right? Ken, go ahead.
Part of the ministry too, if you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, is to preserve the testimony.
It absolutely is. That's excellent. What Ken said, let me repeat it for the folks listening on the internet there. Ken said that part of the work of the ministry is to preserve the ministry itself, to preserve the testimony. That's exactly right. Okay? Let me close with this illustration. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Is anything that we said today new to you and me? The answer is no. Well, then why do we need to talk about this again? Because why? The renewing of our mind. We often forget. We often get sidetracked. It's easy to be sidetracked. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. The song says, prone to leave the God I love. I think we need to change that wording. Prone to leave the God who loves me. See that? We all get sidetracked. Okay? But it is important to God by virtue of the fact that it's right there in Ephesians 4. He must think it's important. Let me close with an illustration. How many of you have, you don't have to admit this publicly right now, by the way, okay? How many of you have an addiction? Ooh, okay, this is public. This is a counseling session 101 right here, okay? All right. How many of you have an addiction, okay? Whether it's a chocolate addiction, that's the big one, right? But when you think of an addiction, of course, you can't help but think about the idea that usually it's more often talked about like a drug addiction, or an alcohol addiction, or addiction to this, or that type of thing. So, what is an addiction? What's that mean? Everybody said something, I couldn't make it out, okay? I know you're all speaking in English, but it still sounded like tongues, right? Okay, one at a time. Someone over here, what's an addiction? Something that you can't get along without. That's excellent. That's good. I mean, if it's a bad addiction, it's not good. But I'm saying the definition is good, okay? Okay. What is it? What else is an addiction? Tell me what does it look like? What's an addiction look like? It consumes you. Good. What else?
Control.
It controls you. All your waking moments. If it's like a drug addiction, they talk about people that are addicted to cocaine or heroin, that type of thing, and it just consumes them. Every waking moment, they got to figure out how to get more money to get more drugs, and so they'll do things that they would not normally do. They might rob a brother or sister. They might break into the neighbor's home. They might do anything to get money to buy the drugs, kind of thing. So you understand that addiction is something that controls you. something that you believe is worth, it's convinced you that it's worth giving yourself to. It's you become your master, right? Well, do you realize that there were some saints at Corinth that were completely given to an addiction? They had totally given themselves over to this addiction. Their every waking moment was given over to this addiction and so forth. But this is actually a good addiction. Watch this one. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. I keep saying 2 Corinthians. Sorry. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse 15. He says, 16:15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's wonderful. When Paul first came to Achaia, the first whole house group that he led to the Lord was this man's house. Isn't that something? Pretty exciting. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have what? Addicted themselves to what? There it is. Not to drugs, and not to sex, and not to alcohol, and not to chocolate, and what, you know, all the things. They found an addiction worth being addicted to. That's so amazing. You realize addiction is a self-choice. Even when you're addicted to drugs, you made the choice to get started and then to stay with it, to give your life to it. When you're addicted to something, you think it's worth trading your life for that drug or whatever it is. That I got my money, so I'm going to take my money. That money represents my life, represents time, represents value. I'm going to trade it for that cocaine or that heroin or that whatever it is. You're trading yourself. You're trading for that thing that you think is valuable. These people looked at what God was doing in the dispensation of grace. And they said, man, the treasure on the planet today is not the gold and the silver out there. The treasure is people. And in particular, the saints of the Most High God. And he said, man, that's what I'm going to give myself to. Quick, give me a fix of the saints. I got to have my fix today. Quick, give me a saint I got to hang out with. You know, give me the Word of God. I'm going to go nuts, man. I got to go and get my fix of the saints today. You know, you start shaking. I need a saint. Joe, give me a hug. I need a saint. Quick. These folks have given themselves. They were addicted. They were addicted to serving, caregiving, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, helping, participating, and giving of themselves to the edifying of the body of Christ. My question to you is this. Knowing we have the right message, that Christ is the right resource, I want you to ask yourself this question. Would I like to become addicted to the ministry of the saints? And if so, what's that going to look like? What do I purpose to do going forward? Not under the law. This is not a law issue. This is not, boy, John put me under the law, made me feel bad today. Did I make you feel bad today? No way. I'm telling you, I didn't make you feel bad today. Okay? But under grace. Now, Lord, I want to just labor together with you in serving one another, in giving and caregiving to the saints. Paul talks about the bishops. He says, given to hospitality, given to hospitality, given to... What's the first word you hear in the word hospitality?
Hospital.
Caregiving. The whole idea of local ministry is to give care. Do you know anyone in need of care? Yes. Who said what? All of us. So guess what? Sitting right next to you, and sitting in your own chair too, by the way, is someone who needs care. Your care, the love of Christ. Let's together build each other up for the work of caregiving, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we could spend in your Word this morning. allowing your word to remind us about something that you take such pleasure in, an addiction worth giving ourselves to, time worth spending, effort worth committing ourselves to, and to do so not because it's about us or about our energy, but rather as we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, then we're changed by your Spirit. And we thank you for that great privilege that we are involved in with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.